Wonderful as always, and I think a nice tie-in today to today's message as well, so thank you very much. A few weeks ago, I was actually working on a different sermon for today, but I came across an article in one of my news feeds that started to make me think, well, maybe I should change topics. And then after that, we had a couple of tragic events that I thought that, you know, maybe I should put that message on hold and start this one instead. And so that's what I did. The title that caught my eye that made me start to question is a bit of a mouthful. It's entitled Child Psychologist, the number one skill that sets mentally strong kids apart from those who give up, and how parents can teach it. So quite the article. But as a parent, I was drawn to it, of course, because for obvious reasons, we want to teach our children not to give up. It's just a natural part of parenting. We want to teach them how to endure, how to persevere, how to push through, and even to overcome as well. We want to prepare our children for what they will face, for the challenges, and to not be afraid of the challenges that they will face. So what skill do children need to be mentally strong? As adults, and more importantly, as Christians, what skill do we need to possess to remain mentally strong? To help us understand the need for this trait, I'm going to read a list of words for you. And as we think about this list of words, each of us will have a different response or reaction because each of us have had different past or different current circumstances that we're going through. But as we go through this list of words, I want you to think about what is missing. What is missing for these words to exist? Know when. Unachievable. Pain. Desperate. Impossible. Pointless, useless, powerless, discouraged, trapped, no way out. If you have an idea of what's missing, perhaps you can write it down and see how the answers compare. But as Christians, we teach, we learn, we remind ourselves, we remind each other the need to overcome. And we cannot afford to give up. We cannot afford to be trapped into the snares of sin or to allow these feelings that I listed to remain inside of us. There are times in our lives which we will have these feelings. There's times that in life that will feel heavy and the weight of life is on our shoulders. In our experiences, we sometimes feel like, well, how can I break free of this? It could feel as though there is no escape from the pain or the suffering. As intense as these feelings are, they must change. And we cannot let them become rooted in who we are. Instead, we must recognize these feelings and replace them with something more permanent. To be able to endure, to persevere, and to overcome, the article I read called what is needed a skill. But if we were to think about what we actually need as a Christian, it's not a skill, but rather it's a virtue. What we need is a godly standard of excellence. One could even say that this is a godly moral standard of excellence. After all, if we do not have this, then our Christianity becomes questionable. We are at risk of turning our back to it. To turning our back to one another, to the truth, and to God himself. So what was missing from this list of words? What topic are we covering today? And that is hope. Hope is what we need and what we dare not lose. Without hope, everything seems lost. 1 Corinthians 13:13, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hope is a character trait so deeply ingrained in us that rather than a skill or an attribute, it's actually part of our identity. It's part of who we are, part of what we are. William Barclay said this in the Daily Study Bible concerning hope. He said, "The Christian fellowship should be marked by hope. The Christian is always a realist, but never a pessimist. The Christian hope is not a cheap hope. It is not the immature hope which is optimistic, because it does not see the difficulties and has not encountered the experiences of life. It might be thought that hope is the prerogative of the young, but the great artist did not think that. When Watts drew Hope, he drew her as a battered and bowed figure with one string left upon her lyre. The Christian hope has seen everything and endured everything, and still has not despaired because it believes in God. It is not hope in the human spirit, in human goodness, and human achievement. It is hope in the power of God." We hear and we use the word hope quite a bit in our language. Usually it's in a way to offer support or to encourage someone. We might use a phrase such as, "I hope you feel better. I hope you have a good day today. I hope you have a good week. I hope everything goes well with this big event you have planned. I hope you have a good trip. I hope camp goes well." You know, it's just common phrases that we use which are all well-intentioned, all demonstrate the love and the support that we have one another. On the surface, this is a human source of hope. It's the hope that goes along the lines of wishful thinking. We wish you good things. We wish good things to happen for you. Today, we're going to dive a bit deeper and examine the godly hope that should be in us and should always remain a part of who we are. You know, the trials that we face and the tribulation we are preparing for requires us to remain hopeful. The godly hope we possess carries us through dire and extreme conditions. And it's vital to our physical health, mental health, and emotional health. And it's also vital to our spiritual health as well. It is when we lose hope, we lose our desire to live. We lose the desire to endure and to overcome. We lose the desire to have relationships with people. And hopelessness makes us ask the question, well, why bother? Just like losing hope, losing the godly hope can lead to spiritual self-harm and to spiritual suicide as well. When we become hopeless, we lose sight of God. We lose sight of what he is, who he is. We lose sight of his promises. And we lose sight of all that he will perform in the future. If we were to define hope, we might say that hope is a desire coupled with confidence and expectations that it will be fulfilled. We get a sense that hope is forward-looking, and we're looking forward to something to be accomplished. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter. There's a strong connection between faith and hope. I want to see that here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We can skip down to verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith is the substance and the proof of our hope. You might say that faith is the foundation of our hope. It consists of the things we see, as well as the things that we do not see. And we need faith to believe that there is a spiritual world where God and his angels exist. It's this same spiritual world where Satan and his demons exist as well. But it is our faith that we believe and understand there is a spiritual war, and that war is being fought by us and with God's help. Faith is what we believe to have happened in the past. What we believe to happen presently in our own lives is because of our faith. And we have faith that the Bible itself is God's inspired word. We believe 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible gives us a lesson of history. It's a handbook of how we can live our lives presently. And it's the foundation of our faith. And we see in the very following verse there in 2 Timothy 3 is verse 17, and it says that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul was inspired to write this to Timothy, and it was recorded for us. And Paul was putting everything in order. He said, this is what we believe. This is what we are. This is how God's word benefits us. And it's our faith. Then looking forward, it should make us complete. It should make us mature so that we would have what we need to be equipped for every good work. We're here in Hebrews. We can look down at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Again, faith is foundational. We must believe that God is. Thinking back to when God was speaking with Moses at the burning bush before Moses went over to deliver Israel out of Egypt by God's hand, Moses asked God, who should I tell them that you are? Who sent me to you? Is what Moses was asking God. Who should I tell them as your name? And God said, I am. The name of God just reflects God about what he is, that God always exists, that he is eternal. Continuing in verse 6, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As mentioned, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without hope, it is impossible to stay committed and to continue to diligently seek God. We can think about the enemies of faith being fear and doubt and human reasoning and anxious care. And when we experience these, we could lose our faith and our trust in God. And we begin to believe that his promises, maybe they won't be fulfilled if we let those enemies linger. But it's the times when we experience those, the fear and the doubt, that we start to think about, well, what is it that we trust? Do we trust God? Do we trust ourselves? Do we trust this physical life? We either believe that he's going to carry us through the trials, and then we yearn for him to fulfill his promises. Or, on the other side, we lose our trust in God, and our hope simply fades away. When we do not trust God, we lose hope. We could go through the Kings and the Chronicles and see how kings started off so well, and yet somewhere along the lines, some of them gave up. They made a mistake. They no longer trusted God. But then we can look in the New Testament as well, and we can find Christians that were doing what was right and serving the church and serving the people. But sometimes those people, when challenges came, they too got scared off and stopped. diligently seeking and diligently serving. And they lost hope. They lost sight of that future reward that awaits us all. So hope is vital to our survival. It is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And the strength of our hope is our belief in his faithfulness, that he will do as he said he will do. Our hope is backed by a God who cannot lie, and his word which cannot be broken. When we think about faith and hope and the connection that's there, faith is what we believe. It's the past, it's the present, and it's what we believe will happen in the future. We believe that Christ died for our sins. We believe that when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. We believe in the future we will be resurrected. Those are the things of our faith, of our beliefs. But it's the hope, our anticipation, our desire, our expectation of those promises to be fulfilled. Our hope is that forward-looking. Let me share with you what some psychologists have learned about hope. The ideas I'm just discussing with you here have been researched and recorded on Psychology Today as well as the American Psychological Association. So I'll mix their research and findings with our thoughts as well as Christians. It says, hope is associated with many positive outcomes, including greater happiness, better academic achievement, and even lowered risk of death. It's a necessary ingredient for getting through tough times, of course, but also for meeting everyday goals. Hope is goal-oriented. When we have hope, we have a goal in mind. Our goal as Christians is to enter into the family of God. To achieve that goal, we understand that we have our part and God has his part. God has made it possible for that goal to be achieved. Victory over sin has already been accomplished. Victory over death has already been achieved. And now it's how we live our lives. The path that Jesus has set before us. Our part in achieving that goal is to do with the decisions that we make, control. We have control over those decisions within our own lives, but we have to make the correct decisions. We can think about the many different situations that God's people are in. You know, we hear and we read about the brethren that's in Africa. And more recently in Sri Lanka, you know, with the governments and the crime and the poverty that exists, that they experience on a daily basis. And they have great physical struggles that we can only begin to understand. You know, we think about the struggles of what's happening in Europe right now. Yes, there's the heat wave and things and the fires that's happening, but they're also, our brethren are scattered there. There's not many. Throughout all of Europe. And so they don't have a lot of people they can lean on. But we have our own struggles here in North America as well. And regardless of the struggles that we face or what we're born into, we have decisions to make. And God provides his comfort and his strength to help us endure. But he doesn't give us more than what we can handle. He has created this plan of salvation for the goal to be achieved. It's not an impossible goal. Going back to the psychologist's finding, some psychologists who focus on the study of hope define hope to be the motivation to stay committed. Hope is the motivation to stay committed. In part, they found that hope comes from relationships. Each of us can have an impact on the other's hope. We strengthen one another. We encourage each other to keep going. We remind each other of the promises of God. But our hope is also about our relationship with God as well. And the stronger and the deeper relationship we have with God, the fuller our hope is. You know, through life, there's going to be times of great stresses. There's going to be immense loss. There'll be times that we go through unimaginable trials and struggles. You know, and those feelings that as we go through those, the feelings are processed in our minds and in our hearts. And hope has an impact on how we feel as well. Studies have shown that people that maintain higher levels of hope have fewer challenges with depression and anxiety. We are human. We're going to struggle. Sometimes we struggle with depression. Sometimes we struggle with anxiety. And God can help. We can pray to God to ask us, to ask, to heal us of these things. We can ask a minister to anoint us of our anxiety and of our depression. Now, there's also the medical help that's there. If there's a physical, chemical imbalance, God has given people the wisdom of how to help that as well. But our personal level of hope influences how we feel. Research dating back decades have shown that hopelessness is more associated with suicide than depression. Depression definitely plays a part in suicide, but hopelessness even more so. Remember some of those words that I gave at the beginning? The desperate, give up, useless, trapped. It is these thoughts that's missing the hope. It's these feelings that when we have these feelings, suicide can start to be contemplated in the minds. But hope can protect against depression and against these feelings by helping us understand that the threats that we're facing, they can be managed. When we are challenged by a crisis, hope gives us the motivation to take positive action. It's not a denial of our problems. Hope is not denying the situation that we're in. But hope is the acceptance of our current state, as well as making improvements about how to better our lives, and we look forward to a better and brighter future. People with hope have been noted to also have higher functioning immune systems, lower sensations of pain, and a better prognosis with chronic health issues. And besides our personal need for hope, the world is in need of hope. Now, we listen to what's being said on the news. We read the news, and we realize that the United States and the whole world is growing more and more hopeless. We are in a world filled with violence and war, pain and suffering, hunger and disease, a world that calls evil good and good evil. And we look at the governments of the world and we see the corruption that exists there. And yet, here we are, ambassadors for a kingdom to come. A kingdom the size of the entire universe. And we're working towards that with an increasing anticipation. So how can we maintain our hope in such a dark and destructive world? How can we maintain and build our hope? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, for the hope of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Perseverance is a way that we can maintain our hope. You might have heard the name of Angela Duckworth. Dr. Duckworth gave a TED Talk back in 2013 about the importance of grit. The importance of grit. In her presentation, she defined grit as perseverance and passion for long-term goals. Our long-term goal is to enter into the kingdom of God, to be identified and accepted as children of God, and fully made into his likeness and his image. Our goal is to enter into the glory of God and to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our long-term goal. And we use grit when life gets hard, when we feel we cannot handle one more burden or one more stressor. In those times, we might remember that God is always with us. He is our present aid. It's also a responsibility for us, though, to prepare for those trials, to prepare for those tribulations that will be coming. And we know that there's no amount of physical preparation that will save our physical life, but there is an amount of physical preparation that is wise. The toughest battles we face, though, are not physical. They're mental, they're emotional, they're spiritual. And we must be ready for those battles. We must strengthen our minds and our hearts in such a way that remains committed to God, regardless of the temptation to give up, regardless of how trapped we feel. So how do we build this grit, this perseverance, and this passion? I'm sure we can all come up with several ways, but I'm only going to discuss two today, very briefly. So one way to build this perseverance is to learn from the example of others. I previously mentioned that our hope is impacted by relationships. We rely on one another. We learn from one another. When we think about examples of perseverance, you know, you think about the people that's in constant pain, and yet when they see you, they have a smile on their face, or they tell you a joke to make you smile. I think about the people that struggle financially, and yet they're always still very generous with their possessions. I think about the people that live their lives as a living sacrifice. But isn't that what we are supposed to be as well, a living sacrifice? And not only can we learn from other people's examples, but we ourselves are to be an example as well. We ourselves impact other people. Another way that we can build perseverance is by giving ourselves reasonable challenges and hold ourselves accountable. Give ourselves reasonable challenges and hold ourselves accountable. The key word is reasonable here. A challenge should be difficult. It should take time and effort. It should try to use our focus. And we must have a determination to achieve that goal or to overcome the challenge that we set ourselves in front of. And sometimes there's a lot of failure involved when we try something new. You know, we watch children begin to learn how to walk. And yet, you know, as they're learning, they fall. They need help time and time again, but yet they get up again. They don't feel trapped by being on the floor. They find a will and a determination to get up again, despite maybe they hit their head on the tile floor or on the edge of the table, but then they get up again and they try to walk once more. You know, learning how to walk, it takes time, it takes effort, and sometimes there's pain along the way. that's part of the challenges that we should think about as well, about the challenges we set for ourselves, but to make them reasonable. You know, to think about spiritual challenges or things that could challenge us to increase our spiritual relationship with God, you know, maybe we can make sure that we stay up to date on the FI online class, whatever is going to be current here soon. Maybe those of us with memory problems, we can try to memorize one scripture a week and to be able to place that scripture where it is. What's the book? What's the chapter? What's the verse? It's one scripture a week. No, it's for people with memory challenges, it's still a challenge, but it's just one a week to be reasonable. If you would here, you're in Romans. Let's turn back a couple of pages to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, and verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, we see that hope is built on faith. With our faith, we understand the things that we hope for. It's not hope because we think we deserve it. It's not hope because we earn it, but it's hope of the grace of God. It is His generosity, despite who we are, despite what we are, despite the sins that we might have committed. This is out of God's grace. Our hope is based on our faith in God, and our belief that He will fulfill the promises. And notice verse 3, as we continue to answer the question of how do we build hope? Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We can think about verses 3 and 4 as a pathway to develop hope. One thing to keep in mind along that pathway is that we always have a choice to make. You know, there are positive and negative choices that we can make along this pathway, and the negative choices do not result in hope. You know, during trials, we have to decide whether we either persevere or we give up. And even when we choose to persevere, we are faced with another choice. What character are we developing here? Are we going to develop a character of bitterness and anger and hatred because we had to endure this trial? Or are we going to create a godly character? Perhaps we could think about our own experiences, and maybe we find times when we made the wrong choice along the way. But it is out of the godly character that we are able to grow in hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Again, there is a distinction between godly hope and wishful thinking. All of us have had wishful thinking, and sometimes that has led to disappointment. What we hoped would happen did not. But the godly hope, what we're looking at today, it does not disappoint. And here is why godly hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. What is the love of God? The Word came to earth as man, Jesus Christ, died for our sins, and was resurrected by God the Father so that the Holy Spirit could be sent back to us to be our helper when we're baptized. God has promised the very same thing for all people. He is at their appointed time. Now, we remember Joel 2 and what was prophesied there when it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The hope is for all people. We have the hope now. The hope will be made available for everyone in the appointed time. But the Holy Spirit is the guarantee from God. It is his down payment of a future reward. It gives us faith so we can have hope for what is to come. We can think back to Hebrews 11 where it says, you know, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. No, it is faith that we believe we receive the Holy Spirit. You know, previously, we examined the physical benefits of hope. But what spiritual benefits does hope give us? Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hope is the anchor of our lives. You know, anchors in general are rather simple instruments. You know, they can hold something as simple as a fishing bolt in place. But anchors are also used for the giant transport ships that move this cargo or moves the petroleum products from one place to another. Obviously, the bigger the ship, the bigger the anchor that's needed to hold that ship into place. But it isn't just the size of the anchor that's important. It's also the shape, the way the anchor is designed. You know, at the top, we have where the rope is attached, or the chain that's attached to the anchor. And then down, we have the shank of the anchor. That down, you know, if you're thinking about a traditional anchor, it's the rod that just goes down, and then it starts to curve at the bottom there at the crown. But on either end, you have those shovels or those spade-looking things that's there. You know, and there's, of course, a proper name for that that skips my mind right now. But, you know, it's designed where those parts at the end of the anchor can actually dig into the ground, where it can dig into the dirt and the sand under the water. So that way, not only is it just the weight of the anchor, but then that anchor is even dug into the ground. So it's not able to, the ship is not able to move at that point. It holds it firmly. It makes it to be a reliable support, so that way it does not drift away. And you know, because without the anchor, it is possible for us to drift away. It's possible for us to float away without that anchor of hope. And we know people that have drifted away. They lost their anchor of life. And we know the concept of spiritual drift. You know, drifting away, it's just a result of losing hope. Hope isn't an anchor to help us in this physical life. Hope is our anchor to a greater spiritual life. We must hold on to this hope and to not let it go. It must be in us. It must be who we are. You know, time and time again, we are admonished not to give up. We have been warned about this life and how it would not be easy. And being a Christian is not easy. Yet God has given us plenty of warning of what can be expected. And it shouldn't be a surprise when people hate us. It should not be a surprise when people hate what we believe, or a surprise when we go through various trials. Let's look back at Matthew 24. Mr. Foster referenced this already, but let's take a look at this in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Now, thinking back to Romans 5, verse 3, when we go through these trials and tribulations, we have a decision to make. We have to make the right decision And if we do not make the right decision, we lose hope. We become hopeless. We go through so many trials in life. We watch the news. You know, we see the trials that people face, of the violence that they have in their surrounding area. We see the effects of weather, the storm damage, you know, the loss of possessions from theft, homelessness, angry mobs, famine, inflation. You know, and the list just goes on and on about the trials that's there. But when we face these trials, how is our hope? How strong is our hope when we go through these trials? Continuing in verse 11, it starts to show us the result of hopelessness. It says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, if we lose hope, we could be deceived. We could drift away because of that lost anchor. And lawlessness will abound. Why? Because people lost vision. They lost the desire to no longer expect God's kingdom to come. And this section of scripture is not just a warning of what the world is going to be like. It's a warning of what could happen to the church of God. It could happen to ambassadors of the kingdom of God. It's a warning for us. Now we think about Proverbs, verse 29:18. You don't have to turn there. But it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Notice verse 13 here in Matthew. Verse 13, it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. He who endures to the end shall be saved. These are the people who maintain a godly hope. Hope in God fulfilling his promises. You know, and when we think about the gospel, when we think about the gospel of the kingdom, it is a gospel of hope. It's a gospel we live by. It is the gospel we preach, not just here at services, but how we live our lives as well. You know, people watch us. They see us. They hear us. All of us are teachers of the gospel. We teach what God teaches us. We teach hope to a hopeless world. To this point, we've considered what hope is. We've considered what hope does for us. And we've looked at ways to build and maintain our hope. Yep, we haven't quite looked at the scriptures of detailing what our hope is looking forward to. So let's take some time to consider our hope. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. The things that we hope for. Revelation 19. Verse 11, we hope, the first thing we hope for is we hope for the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11, says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our hope is the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, the world will know. It's not a secret event. There is not going to be a quiet rebellion that Jesus raises up, and then all of a sudden is there. He will come with his holy army, striking down the governments of this world, and replace those governments with the government of God. The rod of iron symbolizes the strength of God's government, and that it will not break. Matthew 24, verse 30, you don't have to turn back there, but just 24, 30 in the book of Matthew, says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Which leads us to the next thing that we hope for. We hope for the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We hope for the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, earlier we mentioned that hope, we have an impact on hope with each other through our relationships. And we are to comfort, we are to encourage and remind each other of the coming resurrection. It is a source of hope for us. The second resurrection is also hope. No, we look forward to the many people who we love who do not have an opportunity to know God in this physical life, in their first physical life. So they too have an opportunity to be called by God, to have the truth revealed to them as well. It is a time of hope for them. It's a time of hope that we have for them as well. There are so many loved ones we want to see again, and not just to see them, but to see them to be part of God's family as well. But when we think about the resurrections, you know, the third resurrection, we don't often think about that in terms of hope. The third resurrection seems to be a matter of resurrection of judgment. It is when those who rebel against God and to refuse to obey him, where they would be put to death forever. And we can think about that. That's a sad time for those people. But it is a time of also when the last remaining rebellion will be squashed. We are hopeful for that time of peace and harmony. No, and the third resurrection guarantees that hope of peace and harmony to exist in the universe. The other thing we hope for is our inheritance. We hope for our inheritance. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we think about our hope for our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are able to be resurrected because Jesus Christ was resurrected. He was the first of the first fruits, and we have that opportunity to come up after him. It is the hope that we have as we live this life. It is out of this living hope of how we make our decisions to live each and every day. There is such a thing as false hope or dead hope. It does exist. And they exist when there is only hope for things in the world. There's only hope for things in the world. And that's a false hope. That's a dead hope. Because there's no understanding of who God is. There's no understanding of what God is when you have that hope. But we have been given a living hope. It is God who gives life to all. And our living hope is to be vibrant, is to be energized and energizing for others. Let's look a few pages over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, as a result of having this hope, we are to purify ourselves. We are to rid ourselves of disobedience. You know, as parents, we teach our children to obey. You know, and for numerous reasons, we want them to learn to obey. But perhaps the greatest reason is so that they can learn to obey God. You know, as children, teenagers, and all the way through adulthood, you know, we live our lives in a way that we have to learn. Sometimes we live it in a way that it's a way that we want to live, not a way that that God wants us to live by. But it's when we understand the hope that we are to have that we can then begin to cleanse our lives of this. And it can be painful. We might have made ourselves a pretty bad reputation over the course of time, and now we have the rest of our life to repair that reputation. And we ask God to help us, to forgive us. And we have faith that he does. And we strive to develop the character that's pleasing to God. We strive to build the hope for the time when we can become incorruptible, blameless, and undefiled. Let's turn to Romans. We go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. When we think about glory and to be glorified, we can think about this a couple of different ways. We can think about glory in terms of respecting, giving honor, giving praise. We glorify God's name when we do the things that gives him honor, when we obey him, when we exemplify his name in a rightful way. That is glorifying God. Glorifying God comes in how we do that, the manner that we take, the attitude that we have while we do the action. It's how we fast, how we pray, how we prepare for the Sabbath. These are the things that glorify God, that gives God honor and praise. But being glorified can also have another meaning as well. It can refer to the appearance of God. The appearance of God. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. And being glorified together can also mean that we'll be fully changed into the God family, fully changed to be as God is. As family and as children of God, we'll be able to see Him as He is. We will receive the same glory that Jesus Christ received when He was resurrected. To be glorified together. Now, as Christians, we hope. We also hope for the time of Satan and his demons being banished. Let's go back to Revelation 20, if you please, as we think about our hope for the banishing of Satan and his demons. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, this 1,000-year period that Satan is locked away is the millennium. It is a stepping stone to the full coming and establishment of the kingdom of God. It is during these 1,000 years that the world itself will have almost been on the brink of destruction. There will be a time when most of the population will have died through famine, through war, through disease. But it's during these 1,000 years that Satan is put away where a time of peace and restoration can be made. And we can go back through Joel 2 and to see what will be restored. It'll be the government of God. Man's relationship with God will be restored, and the earth will be refreshed. Our hope is not just for these 1,000 years. Satan is going to be released, and he and his demons will then raise up a rebellion. But we hope for the relief of these 1,000 years. We hope for the relief that it will provide this world. But we also look past that. We look forward to the time when Satan and the demons will be confined for the rest of eternity. And Jude reminds us of that. You don't have to turn there, but if you look at Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And we look forward to the time when Satan will be completely banished, where he has no impact and no influence on the rest of the universe. But the demons and Satan, they can just influence and impact one another. They can keep that to themselves. Now, there are some scriptures that we can go through, and I want to read through a short list of scriptures about hope, about where we put our hope. You can just write these down. Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Psalm 130, verse 7. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption." Psalm 147, verse 11. "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Jeremiah 17, verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord." Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 12, verse 12. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil. I'm sorry, I duplicated that one. Never mind. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hope is powerful. It can give life when all seems lost. Our hope is in God, in His Word, in His promises. Hope is more than belief. Hope is the eagerly and excitingly waiting for the things to be fulfilled, for promises to be fulfilled. It is essential for us to have as Christians to anchor us to God as well as to one another. Without hope, we run the risk of feeling trapped with no way out. Hope is what we need so that we can endure to the end, to persevere when times get hard, to not give up. Hope helps us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And without hope, there is no survival. Let's look at one more scripture, and then we'll wrap up. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Whenever we see God to be the God of something, He Himself is full of it, and He is able to share that with us. And God is the God of hope. Through our lifetimes, we're going to experience the challenges and tribulations that we couldn't possibly imagine right now here today. But the situations, they can almost seem impossible. The time might even seem hopeless. It is in these times that we must remember it is not the situation that is hopeless. Situations cannot be hopeless. People can become hopeless. We could become hopeless. It is us to make the right choice to maintain our hope, to build our hope. And as Christians, we have been called to be ambassadors of hope. To help us with this role, God has given us and has filled us with joy and peace, and He continues to fulfill that promise when we need it, to fill us with joy and peace in the hardest of times. In the most challenging of times, these two things, they could lack. They could be small. There is no joy in death or crime or destruction or war or abuse or whatever the tragedy is. There's no joy there. But God brings us through these times, and we're able to endure them and to persevere through them when we recognize who God is. And we recognize that God is the God of hope, and He fills us with all joy and all peace. This is the power of God, the ability to look past the current destruction of life as we know it and to eagerly anticipate and fully expect a new life to come. This is our joy. This is our peace, and this is our hope.